Okay, now go in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, would you please? I want to tear into a message here this morning. And I want to pray as you're going there, because I really believe that God has this message for you this morning. Mark chapter 11. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, as we approach your word, Lord, we approach it humbly, we approach it with our hearts wide open, our eyes wide open, our ears wide open. Lord, to hear from you today. Lord, I don't want them to hear from me, I want them to hear from you. So I declare every person today is going to leave this building encouraged, strengthened, blessed with a new twist, a new understanding, a new revelation of your word, Lord God, into their lives that will help us to be more like you. And so, Lord, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just bring it all to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go to some familiar text this morning and share with you, but I can't get away from this message all week. The Lord has just been stirring this in my heart, and so I'm just going to tear into it. Don't turn me off and say, oh yeah, I heard Pastor preach a message like that once. Listen, God's got something directly he wants to say to you today, amen? Look at the person beside you, poke them, say, wake up, God won't speak to you. In Mark 11, chapter Mark 11, verse 20 is where we're going to start. Let's back up. Let's go to verse 12. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he's going down the road. And it says, the next day when they'd come from Bethany, he was hungry. Now, he saw a fig tree having leaves, and he said that perhaps he would find something to eat on it. Now, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, you got to understand something. It wasn't the seasons for figs, but that certain kind of fig tree had leaves on it. And when it had leaves on it, it was supposed to have figs. And so it was kind of, he looks over there, sees a fig tree that's supposed to have fruit on it because it's got a leaf. And he thinks, oh, that's interesting. You're not, this isn't really the season for figs, but this one must be producing. He goes over to get some off of it, and he finds out that it's a non-producing, lying fig tree. Y'all got me? It was a deception. It was saying he was producing fruit, but he wasn't producing any fruit. Oh, man. I could just go off on that. I'll just do a little sidestep. There's a lot of Christians in the world that go along, and they say, oh, that they're going to produce in fruit, and they're doing good, and they look nice and fluffy and pretty, but ain't nothing coming out of them. Don't be a non-producer. All right? I mean, just think about this morning, church. We get so wrapped up and caught up with all the things going on in the world, and you may not have it in your heart to be like Bob Hannes over here and carry a cross out on the road and pass out tracts. That may not be what your ministry is. But $5 this morning to buy a Bible that 2,300 people could read and would read, 2,300 people would read and look at it and they get touched and somebody gets saved. You don't even know about it. You end up in heaven and somebody comes up to you and says, oh man, I'm so glad you gave that $5. And you're like, what? Who are you? I never saw you before in my life. You see, we forget about what God can do if you'll just yield yourself to him. If you'll just make yourself available, God can do all kinds of things. But when we live a life that's closed, and I don't believe in this day and time and what's going on in the world today, we need to just be pretty Christians with a little flower, with a little leaves producing, nice and full and green. We need to be producing fruit. Amen? All right, here we go. So Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, Jesus is talking to trees. So don't think you're so weird when, you know, your wife sees you murmuring around over there and talking around, doesn't know what's going on. You're not so weird. You're just being like Jesus, talking to the trees. So then he goes into Jerusalem, verse 15 through there. Now let's pick it up in verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree and it's dried up from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God, or actually the more literal translation would be have the God kind of faith. But he said, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things when you ask, when you pray, believe that you've received them and you'll have them. Now, I want to tear this apart for just a minute, and I want to talk to you this morning about having faith in God. No matter who you are, no matter how spiritual you are, no matter what height you can come to in your spiritual walk with Jesus, no matter how much you feel that you were so close to Him that, you know, you're just almost stepped into heaven, you're going to have issues and problems come up in this world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not perfect. Amen? And there's going to be issues, there's going to be problems, there's going to be things that are going to happen. We've got to get past the point in life of when something happens, we're shocked that it happened. And just coming to the place to say, okay, a problem has arisen, now what are we going to do about it? Rather than being shocked and looking at it and saying, oh my gosh, there's a problem and falling to pieces. We've got a problem going on in the world today. We've got a problem going on in America today. And I'm kind of getting tired of everybody telling me that we have a problem going on. Man, I know we got a problem going on. I want to fix the problem. I want an answer. I want a clear-cut plan. It doesn't, listen, I'm, you know, y'all know, like I said, man, yeah, you just, if you get mad at me, just, you know, you're just going to have to leave because I'm not changing. I'm sorry. It doesn't surprise me more when I listen on the radio and something crazy has gone on in our government. I'm just like, what next? You know, because you can expect it. I had an old horse that I was training. And this horse, it was a young colt, and he was green broke when I got him, and I was training this horse, and it was just something I always wanted to do was train a horse. And so I was working with him, and one day he stuck his hoof through the fence, and he cut it. And it was pretty bad. It was right up above the hock. And so for 2 weeks, I didn't ride this horse. I just doctored that foot and took care of him. Didn't ride him. And when 2 weeks, you know, after everything came, it looked like it was good enough. And it looked like it was good enough to just start him back again. I saddled him up one morning. And as I reached up with my foot to put it in the stirrup, he turned his head and looked. And as soon as he did that, I just put my foot down and I started to talk to him. But my horse's name was Fred. And I said, Fred, I see that look in your eye. Now, this was before I was a Christian. And I said, Fred, I see that look in your eye. You know, I'm sure I had a few of the choice adjectives I threw in there. And I said, you know, I know what's in your head. I saw it. I saw it in your eye. You're gonna try to throw me off. And so I said, well, you're not going to do it, you know. And so I got the reins of him and pulled his old head around and got it all been around the other way where he couldn't see, and I got my foot and put it up in there before my foot ever got onto the other stirrup on the other side the rodeo was on. And we went out across this pen, and he dumped me. And I got up. I said, yeah, the one thing I do know about this is you can't win. I've got to stay on. So I got back on, and here we went. Rodeo was on. And for at that time, I actually stayed on, and then I put him out in a big old plowed field that was fresh. Probably couldn't get, if it was easier if I hit the ground, it didn't hurt quite so bad, and it was harder for him to pitch. And so we went over this little spell for a couple hours. Well, it got to be every time I saddled him, I knew what to expect. When I wake up in the morning and turn on the radio, I know what to expect. When fools are doing things that are wrong and crazy and doing, it's just going to be something else. I'm not shocked about it. We shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be shocked when the enemy, the devil who hates you, wants to take you out. You shouldn't be shocked about it. You shouldn't even waste your energy and your breath over saying, oh my gosh, why is this happening? It's happening because we live in a fallen world. We live in an imperfect place. We live in a place that is not right. It was never intended to be this way. We were supposed to be in a garden with God. Man, having a good time in His presence is what we were supposed to be, and it didn't turn out that way. I don't like it. I hate it. I hate the devil. I hate the things that are going on. I get irritated. I get mad, but I've learned there's no sense losing my emotional energy over those situations because that's life. But what I can tell you this morning, what I want to show you here in this scripture is what you better be doing. Each and every one of you better be doing, because I want to tell you something. If you're not prepared when the fight comes, you're already at a disadvantage. Now, we got our girls going off to state golf, and You know, y'all know I hate golf. I don't play golf. I hate golf. Most irritating game is ever invented on the face of the earth. And so I don't play golf. And I've gone out with the guys sometimes, and, you know, we mess around, but I'm horrible and I don't like it. So anyway. But one thing I do know is that if I was going to go play in a golf tournament, I better practice. Nobody just shows up to try to win the tournament and has never practiced. I read an article that says most professional golfers practice between 8 and 12 hours every day in order to do what they do. All of us tend to have this in the back of our mind. We just want to show up and we're better than everybody else. You just, whatever the contest was, you just happened to show up and that was just the one for you. Right? Because we're lazy. I mean, that is the bottom line of it, folks. I mean, I'm not trying to be ugly to you this morning. You didn't come to get church to get abused this morning, but I'm just telling you, by nature, we are lazy. We don't want to have to put forth the effort and do that. We don't want to have to work hard to be good at what we're doing. But if you don't understand what the Word of God says and you don't understand the principles of faith and you don't understand a relationship with Jesus and you're in a battle and you're wanting God to help you out, but you don't know anything about it, you're at a great disadvantage. And I'm telling you, in this day, in this age, the word that I hear continually coming out from the throne of God that he is saying to his people is, man, you better know who I am. You better know who he is. You better get started. You better get going. Amen? So Jesus says something here, and this is what I'm helping you. The very first thing he says here, he says, have faith in God, and assuredly I say to you, whatever you say into this mountain. Now listen to me. One of the things that first thing you got to do is you got to figure out what is the mountain that's in your life that's hindering you in your relationship with Jesus. Are you a relationship with your wife? Are you a relationship with your husband? Or whatever's going on in life? I believe a lot of times that we don't know what the mountain is. After 20 years of ministry and counseling a lot of people going through marriage problems, every time, whoever it is, it's the wife, it's always the husband's fault. If it's the husband, it's always the wife's fault. And no one ever stops to think about that it could have been something within you that brought out the worst in them. It doesn't go over good, you know. When you're counseling somebody and they're sitting there telling you and say, well, it's, you know, he drives me crazy, this, and I've always wanted just to say, well, maybe you've made him crazy. That ever come across your mind? But I'm always scared to say it. It's a dangerous place, man. As a pastor and you're counseling two people that are already mad at each other, I don't want to get in the middle of that cat fight. But you know, a lot of times we're not asking God, we're praying about a mountain that needs to move, but we're not really asking him what really is the mountain. We've determined what the mountain is. Oh yeah, Lord, you just need to get him straight, or you need to get her straight, or you need to do this, or God, you just need to do that. But have we ever stopped to think that maybe the mountain within our life, that we see this obstacle that's come up, was created by something that you're doing, that maybe you need some wisdom to stop doing what you're doing, so then there is a mountain is just gone. We just want God to remove that mountain, just get it out of the way, because we don't want to have to do anything. So I challenge you this morning that if you're going to have a deep relationship with God, if you're going to walk in the things of God, if you're going to begin to learn what it means to have a personal relationship with him, the very first thing you've got to start to do is you've got to start to ask God to give you wisdom in your life about mountains. You've got to ask God for godly wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20 says that wisdom calls aloud outside in the streets. Listen, godly wisdom is not something that's hidden. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times when you see the movies or you read a book or something like that, that they always make it so mystical? Listen to me, wisdom isn't mystical. It says it's crying out in the streets. God says, I want to speak to you. I want to give you wisdom. I want to tell you wisdom. It's crying out aloud in the streets. It's yelling forth. Everything is crying about wisdom. It's out there. It's not hidden. It's not some mystical thing way far off. It's just, do you want it? Because Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord will give it to you. It's free. Doesn't cost you anything. See, it's too much for us to say, you mean if I just ask God to give me wisdom, he's going to give it to me? Well, what about, you know, I'm not doing everything right? No, it doesn't say that. There's no prerequisites to getting wisdom. Only that you got to ask him. Well, I don't know. Then that means I got to hear from God. Huh. Yeah. See, we're not, a lot of times we're trying to hear the big booming voice. We're trying to see the bright light in the sky. We're trying to see that when God all around us is speaking to us everywhere. I got to tell y'all this, and I'll probably get in trouble. You probably need to shut the tape off right now and start it over or do a click here because I don't want the secret divulged. God's always speaking. He's right there. He's always talking. Wisdom's crying out aloud. Are you going to listen? See, we're always looking for the big puff, the big, you know, woohoo, to a twilight zone kind of thing. God says wisdom's out there. If you ask for godly wisdom and give it to you, maybe it'll be somebody walk up to you and say, you know, I just happen to notice that you keep doing this over and over again and it ain't working for you. Have you ever thought about changing? Oh, that wouldn't be God speaking to me. God, you know, he's got a long robe and white hair. And what? He said he'll give it to you. Is God a liar? He said if you ask, he'll give you wisdom. But then are you going to look for it? Are you going to listen for it? The mountain you've been praying about for 20 years that hadn't moved, I just want to tell you something. If you've been praying about a situation in your life for 20 years and it hasn't changed, you're praying wrong. You've not learned whatever God's trying to take to get you through and to let you learn. You've not learned your lesson. You've not learned what he's trying to say to you. You've not heard wisdom. Because if it's still there, it says if you pray and believe in your heart, it'll move. And if it hadn't moved, then something's wrong and it's not on God's end. Everybody say, ouch. It's the truth. If something's not lining up and something's not working, it's not because God doesn't want to do it because he says he wants to answer every prayer we pray. But there's some things that are changed that you can't do. Let me just say another one. I used to eat suckers all the time. I got into this thing, man. I ate these suckers all the time. And I noticed that if I ate a red sucker, a demon pimple from the pit of hell would come up on the top of my forehead. And it wasn't like it was, I mean, it was like something that you needed to go have surgery on. I mean, this was an unbelievable thing come up on my head. And I couldn't figure out why this would happen. I never put together that it was a red sucker and that pimple on my head. Never put it together. Then one day I actually read something because I kept praying about it. I said, Lord, something ain't right, man. What is this demon from the pit of hell coming up on the side of my head? And one day I was reading an article and it was talking about the ingredient of red 40 that they put in dyes. And I got to tell them, every time I ate anything that had red 40 in it, that thing came on my head. Well, I've been praying about it, but how could God get rid of it if every time I kept sticking the same thing back in my mouth? He finally had to get some wisdom to me and say, stop doing that, stupid. And the moment I did that, boom, changed. Maybe if you came into your house and you didn't say to your wife, what's for supper? Things might be better that evening. Maybe if you didn't say anymore, you fix that again. You need wisdom. There's a few times in life that you have to learn to lie. I know the Bible tells us not to lie. But when your wife says, does this make me look fat? You say, absolutely not. Slimming effect on you. Unbelievable. It's a vision of an angel. Oh. I'm sorry, just a few things like that. You have to, even God says, yeah, you should have done that. That was right. Way to go. It says that in Proverbs 2:10 says, when you cry out for wisdom, the Lord gives it and it enters into your heart, not your head. You better watch the wisdom you think you got in your head. Woo-hoo! You better watch the wisdom you got in your head, because the wisdom you got in your head is based upon reason. And God doesn't always operate in reason. Like, get out of the boat and walk on the water. That ain't reason. Back you up to the Red Sea. You ever think about that? Moses, he's an amazing guy. He's one of the guys I really want to sit down and talk to when I get to heaven. Because he trusts God to lead them out of Egypt. And he leads them right to the Red Sea with their back up against the water and the Egyptian army coming. He's got to have thought, now, Lord, I've been following you, but this isn't a good place to be. But you know something, church? It's when your back's up against the water that you're going to see a miracle. It's when you're at a Red Sea and you turn on and believe God and have faith that you see the waters part, that it builds your faith in God and your trust in Him and everything else that's going on in life. Living life without a problem is not really the answer. Overcoming every problem, walking through it and seeing God lead you through it, builds you stronger and stronger and stronger through everything in life. I got to show you all this. I carry it with me all the time. This is really, really a small thing, but I got a pen here, a wooden pen. This is the very first thing I ever prayed and believed God for and saw manifest was this pen. Right here. You say, you really had to do some heavy praying over that one, didn't you, preacher? Let me explain this to you. I was working as an associate pastor for this church over in Uvalde, and I went into a store because I wanted a nice pen. And I looked at the prices of them, and I could not afford it. And so right there, standing in the store, I said, you know, Lord, I just believe you that you could do this for me, because you know the situation I'm in. I'd like to have a nice pen. And so I ask you right now, and I believe you, that you can supply me a pen. But Lord, I've been noticing pens, and I said, a pen has to have, I want it to have a little ball on the, whatever you call this little piece, where it goes in your pocket. I want it to have a little ball there so it doesn't tear up my shirts, because I can't afford shirts, and I don't want a cheap pen that cuts my pocket and frays it there. And I want it to have a little ball on it so when it goes in my pocket, it won't hurt my shirt, because I don't have to believe you for a shirt too, you know. And so I talked this out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I'd like a wooden one, because they look cool. And I'd like this wooden pen, Lord. And so then I said, I thank you for it. Amen. Walked out of the store. It was about a week later, a person came up to me, and they said, listen, this is the strangest thing. He said, about a month ago, the Lord impressed me to get something for you, but I had to order it, and it just now came in. And here, I want to give this to you. And they handed me this little wooden box, and inside of that was this pen. This pen has a little ball right there on it. It has my name on it. It's the first miracle I ever saw God do for me that let me know that He heard my prayers, and it was real. Now, you say, well, that's pretty small to pray for a pen, but you got to start somewhere, church. You got to start somewhere. And if you don't start somewhere, then when the thing comes that you really need prayer for, You don't have any faith in it. I've carried this pen with me for, I mean, more than 20 years. Matter of fact, I quit using it because it was getting older and it was getting kind of loose. And I quit using it and I carried it in my little Bible cover there. And it stays with me all the times. And if any time I'm kind of discouraged about anything, I pull out my pen and I say, man, God, I know. This is so amazing you did this. When I was in the Ukraine in 93, we went to this children's hospital to pray for the children. This little boy came up and I don't know what was wrong with him. He just had no hair and he was sick and I don't know if they'd given him chemo or whatever, but, all those children had been through Chernobyl and all the radiation effects on them and all. And he walks up to me and he hands me a little plastic pen case that's broken with a pen on the inside that doesn't write. And he gave it to me and said, had a translator tell me, I just wanted to give you, I've never seen an American and this is something that I've had and I want to give this to you. And he'd pull it out of the trash somewhere. Somebody had thrown it away. He picked it up. It was precious to him. I have it in my desk. I keep it all the time. Because, I mean, I got this thing with pens, right? What I'm trying to say to you, church, is that you've got to quit looking at the mountains. Quit looking at the obstacles. Quit being mad about what's going on. Listen, that doesn't do any good to... We're in a fallen world. I'm sorry of what's happened. I'm sorry what's happened to come your way. I don't understand it all. I can't change it. If I could have a magic wand and throw pixie dust on you and make it go away, I'd do it. But I don't. But I can tell you what the Bible says. He says, if you have faith in God, you can say into that mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and it'll do it. You got to pray for that wisdom to come in your life because you maybe are praying the wrong way and you've got to have godly wisdom. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, when that wisdom, after it enters your heart, it's as happy as the man that finds wisdom. So you got to have wisdom, okay? Now, the second part of this, folks, you have to say something. I cannot stress this enough. You cannot go through life talking to God in your head and expect things to happen. You can argue with me about me with this all day, my pastor. You know, I don't care. You can argue all you want to with me. I'm not changing. You have got to say something out of your mouth. You need to have conversations with God that you talk out of your mouth. You need to have conversations with the mountains. You need to have conversation with wisdom. You need to speak out of your mouth. You need to talk. You need to say something. Oh, thank you for that example. I'd have all the women on my side after this one. How many of you right now, you would say, no, okay, I gotta go back up. I don't get a range. Okay. Let me hold on here. Okay. Okay. Nobody raise your hand. No one look at the floor. Everybody eyes forward. Don't give anything away. I hear a lot of times women say to me, well, I wish my husband would tell me more that he loved me. And then you say to the husband, why don't you tell your wife you love her more? He says, well, I told her I love her once, you know. I mean, you know, I think about it. It's in my head. I just, you know, just don't say it. Woo-hoo! Isn't that what God says when you pray, say? Doesn't he kind of want to hear something too, coming out of your mouth? Well, God, you know, I can see a bunch of rednecks up in heaven kicking at the dirt in heaven. Well, God, you know, I loved you. I never did say it, but I know, you know, I did. Right? You got to say something. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus at the end, one of the last things he said, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now go, make disciples of all nations. He gave them an issue. He said, look, I'm giving you delegated authority to go. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 talk about that you're a son of God. Now, that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. So then it's up to us to act like a son of God. What did Jesus act like? Well, when a storm rose up, he spoke to it and told it to quiet down. When the dead was there, he told them to rise up. When the sick were sick, he told them to be healed. If we're going to walk in on the face of this earth and act like sons of God, like you're supposed to be, then we're going to have to say something. That means you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to pray out loud. And you need to pray for each other, and you need to pray over your family, your fathers. Listen to me. I'm going to hammer you on this. Your sons and grandsons need to see you pray. They need to see you lay hands on them and pray. Because they need to grow up and be men of God that will pray. And I don't know where anybody got that you're not a man if you, you know, if you pray. Man, I've just noticed in life, if just be a man and say, oh, I'll pray, and watch how everybody's going, okay. You want to be in charge? Just be the one that prays. Nobody wants to, you know, oh, I don't care what it is. I don't care what's going on. You see, y'all know I keep going back and forth, vacillating from politics to preaching, but I'm going through years and years of the jail and preaching the jails. I've preached to people who had committed murder. I've preached to the some of the hardest core people in the world, and every time I said, all right, I'm going to pray, everybody gave God respect and bowed their heads and prayed. And what scares me now is liberals want to take prayer out of everything, and they're not scared about it. It's pretty bad when a murderer has more respect for God than somebody who is an atheist or just doesn't want, you know. That's scary, man. You know, I've always, not that I was always a Christian, but I was always, if nothing else, superstitious. I remember a bunch of young men I was with one time, they wanted to go break into the church. And I said, are you kidding me? You're going to church, God will kill you. He'll kill you right there. I didn't even serve God. Didn't even believe. I said, man, he'll kill you. You ain't going to get nowhere. You'll die, man. Something's going to happen bad. You ain't going to go do that. And they said, oh, come on, you chicken. And I got mad. I said, I want to tell y'all something. I'll stand at the church door and fight you, but you ain't going in there and going to mess with the church. You go, God, you don't want, it's bad enough what we're doing. It's bad enough, but don't get God after you too. But people nowadays, they don't have any fear of God. They have no reverence for God. But I'm telling you what, we need to be people that'll pray. We need to be people that'll be bold and pray. And everything that's going on. You ladies, if you go to the beauty shop and gossip starts to flare up, you need to stop and say, you know, we need to stop talking about that person. Let's pray for them. And watch what happens. He said, well, you know, what if we do like that? That's just kind of crazy. Well, you already go to Living Waters Church anyway. What difference does it make? They all think that about you anyway, so why not just be who they think you are? Right? It's the truth. If you want to be a fig tree that has leaves on it but no fruit, then, you know, you're in the wrong place. Because we don't want to just look good. I got to tell you all this one, too. I just attended a funeral that was in High Church in Houston. And there was, I don't know how many people, 800 people there, maybe 500 to 800 people, maybe 1,000. I don't know. It's too hard. And it was in the largest church I'd ever been in my life, traditional church. Huge. This thing was huge. And it was unbelievable. I was the only person that was dressed in a pair of blue jeans and a sports coat. And the first thought I had to myself, and I don't know. I'm not accusing that church of anything, okay? Because I don't know on a Sunday morning, but I would just, the only thought that came to me is I would love to go to like Goodwill or something like that and buy this sorriest old ugly tore up leisure suit that they had in there. And put it on with a pair of like combat boots and scuff them all up and go there on a Sunday morning and see what happened. Just walk in and see what was really real. Yeah, parting of the Red Sea. and just see what happened. Because I just wondered if they were Christians with leaves but no fruit. Well, so we've got to be people that pray. You say, well, what if nothing happens? But what if something does? Whoo! What if something does? You can't be that way. You can't sit there and say, well, I don't know how to explain if nothing happens. Or what if they say something happens? Look, just say, well, listen. If they come back and say, well, listen, when you prayed, nothing happened. Say, I don't know. There must be something wrong with you. What's wrong with you? Nothing wrong on God's end, so it must be something wrong with you. What's up, you know? You got some unrepentant sin you need to get out or what? I mean, I don't know. And then see what happens. The third thing, listen to me, is the rest part of that verse. Jesus says all of that, verse 25, then he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. A lot of times our prayers are just hindered because we don't forgive. So that, you know, you got to forgive. You got to cry out for wisdom. You got to start to speak, and you got to forgive. Listen to me. Now, forgiveness, let me just say this. Forgiveness is not standing there letting somebody run over you. That's not forgiveness. That's ignorance. It's true. Forgiveness means that you, inside of your heart, want to see that person come to know Jesus and want to change. And want them to be touched and blessed and want them to end up in heaven. That's walking in forgiveness. But there's sometimes in life that you need to stop and you say, listen, now, what you're doing, you need to stop. I love you, but you got to stop doing what you're doing. Forgiveness doesn't mean you just lay down and let everybody just do whatever they're going to do. That's not right. Amen? But if you're holding somebody in unforgiveness, it's going to hinder your prayers. You've got to look in your own hearts and you've got to look down on the inside of you and find those issues and things that are within your own life and get them straight, or your own prayers are going to be hindered. Look at the person beside you and say, I wish he'd move on, get off this. It hinders your prayers. It eats you up and hinders your prayers. You can't do it. You got to walk in forgiveness no matter what. Last one. I want you to go to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to finish up here. First Kings chapter 17, in verse 8, there's a story of the prophet Elijah, who you'd have to read the whole thing. Starts over and read 16 through 19, you get the whole story. But the prophet Elijah, in his day, God spoke to him and told him to pray that there would be a drought upon the land, and so it quit raining. And so the king wanted to kill Elijah for doing this, and so God was taking Elijah and he was hiding him in places. But there was a drought on the land. You know, you kind of had to worry, watch what you pray for sometimes, because Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, but he was in the middle of it too. So hard times came on him. And so anyway, he had been at this brook and ravens were coming and feeding him. And then God told him, so the brook's going to dry up and you need to go to Zarephath. And so let's just pick this story up now. In verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, remember that. I've commanded a widow to provide for you. And he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called unto her and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, now please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now, note that she says, the Lord your God lives. She didn't say, as the Lord our God lives, or the Lord my God lives. She says, the Lord your God lives. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I myself may go in to prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now Elijah said to her, do not fear, but go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterwards we'll make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went, she did according to the word that Elijah had said unto her, and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, prophets in those days wore robes, and so when she saw him, she knew that he was a prophet. But apparently, let me say it this way, she wasn't a religious lady because she referred to him as the Lord your God. It wasn't personal. You hear me? It wasn't personal. And he said to her, remember God's told Elijah, I've commanded a widow? Isn't it interesting that she didn't know it? She didn't come out that day looking and say, oh, there you are. The Lord was speaking to me last night. And he told me to get everything ready for you. But God told him, God's not a liar. He said that that woman was commanded to do what he was going to do. But then she had an option. Right? She was not caught under a spell and held by the power of God that she had to go get that cake for the prophet. See, sometimes in life we get way too superstitious. We get way too spooky with God. God said he spoke to the woman. The woman seemed to have no knowledge that God had commanded her to provide for it. So that means in heaven, listen to me. In heaven, God had spoken it that that woman was going to provide for Elijah, and maybe he knew that she had the capacity to do it and that she possibly would. But I challenge you that God looked at the widow woman and her son in the plight and wanted to help her too. So God had like made a path for her to be in this place to get the blessing, but he was not going to violate her free will. It still had to be her choice. God's not ever going to violate your free will. It's got to be your choice. God's not going to violate anybody's free will. You can pray all day long for God to do something for somebody, but unless that person is willing to yield to what God is wanting to do in their life, it ain't going to happen. Ladies, you can pray all day long, Lord, you know, make my husband romantic. Let him be like Don Juan. Bring me flowers every day, Lord. But unless he is going to yield to that, it ain't going to happen because God's not going to violate his free will. You with me? This woman, she's there. She's been commanded, but she don't know it. So he says to her, go make me a cake first. Now hear this woman. This woman's smart. How much is one, you know, how far is she going to get on one biscuit? Right? If she's just going to make one biscuit for her and her son, and then they're going to eat it and die anyway, well, then what's one day closer to dying? You follow me? She doesn't have a whole lot to lose here. It's just like one day. It's worth of dying or living. Right? So she just says, well, listen, this is what the woman did. This is what each and every one of us have to do. If that man is a prophet of God, and he has spoken and said, this is the word of the Lord, then that means God is saying that. And if I just have to believe is God's promised truth, that's what she had to come up with. All she had to make the determination of was, do I believe the word is true? If you want to have God-like faith in your life, all you have to really come to there's only one thing you have to do is, do you believe the word of God is true? Do you believe the promises in this Bible that is written for us, do you believe they're true? That's all you have to make a determination of. Do you believe they're true? That's all she had to do is, if the man's telling the truth, if it's really of God, then what he said will happen. So she goes and she makes the biscuit, comes back and gives it to the man of God because she put God first. God's not ever going to come in second. Why do you think in the Ten Commandments you wrote the very first one was, I'm a jealous God. You'll have no other gods before me. God wants a relationship. He said, well, I don't know why he's so jealous. I mean, goodness gracious. Well, go talk to your wife and ask her what she thinks. You have three or four other wives. How good is that going to go over? Right? Or maybe your wife wants three or four more husbands. I don't think that happens, does it? I mean, I don't think that happens in any society, does it? Women are smarter. They're like, can't take care of one, Lord God, don't want no more. This one, Lord, you gave me is going to put me in the grave. I don't know about it anymore. What I'm trying to say to you, church, is God has to be first. And nothing else is going to make any difference unless you believe that his word's true and he's first. And if you come to that place in your life, well then, folks, you're on the road to great faith. The obstacles of life are going to come, but you're going to have the ingredients on the inside of you to overcome it. You're going to have the ability to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may be walking in the middle of the fire, but, man, you got no smoke on you. The obstacles that you're facing today can be quickly be turned to the parting of the Red Sea. If you'll just let God do it. If you'll just have faith in him. And it can be a great testimony and a great miracle. If you'll just let God do it. Instead of being so upset that it's happened, get God in the middle of it. Turn it into a testimony and a miracle. Amen? Start speaking to your mountains. Start talking to them. You know? Walk with your heart in purity and forgiveness so you don't have to worry about your prayers being hindered. Ask for that godly wisdom to come into your life and watch what it'll do for you. Amen? Amen. I want you just right there, just close your Bibles and I want you just to bow your heads. I just want to pray. I want to just ask you, and I don't care that you raise your hand or not, because I know I'm hitting pay dirt here. Those of you today sitting in here right now, and you need godly wisdom in the situation going on in your life right now, and you're really willing to say, God, I want wisdom in my life. I want you just to open up your heart right now, because I want to pray about that. Father, you see every heart in here. You right now, by the Holy Ghost, can look into each and every one of our hearts, and you know where we are. And Father, I pray for the people today, for godly wisdom in their situations, their circumstances. Lord, whatever's going on in their life, maybe they're speaking to mountains and it's not been moving and they don't know and they're frustrated and they've got issues. Lord, I pray right now for wisdom. to come in their lives. There's somebody in here you've asked for so long, why? But you need to change your prayer to the Lord, give me wisdom. And let the Spirit of God show you. That wisdom would just flow into our hearts, Lord, and everything. Our businesses, our marriages, our relationships. Wisdom. Lord, let it pour into our lives. You'll just continue, Lord, to lead us and guide us, and we'll fulfill that scripture. Happy is the man that's found wisdom. Lord, give us eyes to see the wisdom of God. Give us eyes to see that wisdom. Don't let us keep making the same mistake, Lord. But let us see what we need to do. Father, those in here today that they know in their hearts they need to forgive. And they've struggled with it and they've wrestled with it. Today I pray that by the Spirit of God that you'd tweak their understanding. You'd touch them in such a way that they would be able to walk in forgiveness. So their prayers will not be hindered anymore, Lord. Because, Lord, you said if we'll forgive, you'll forgive. Give us that ability, Lord. Lord, like the man who cried out and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, Lord. Cry out today, Lord, for that faith to begin to operate in our lives. To believe you for the little things so that you can do the greater things. That you're the God that can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can even think or ask according to the Word of God. The promises of God will become alive to us. Will come alive to us. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for it. Just begin to thank you for that godly wisdom in your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, if you would stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down, please? Church, I believe with all of my heart that God is speaking to you. And to every one of you, that wisdom is crying out aloud in the streets. I believe with all of my heart that God will speak to you, give you some direction. And just listen for him. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, God's talking to you. Church, if you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never really made him first in your life. Listen, I don't want to embarrass you. That's not what it's about. It's about introducing you to my friend Jesus. We've got a bunch of prayer people up here that'll pray with you. Miracles happen right here at this altar. And if you want to come and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you want to put Him first today, well, then I want you to ask you, as soon as I dismiss service, to come up front. Don't leave. Don't get taken off the crowd. Don't walk out that door if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You don't know what may happen. And I want you to know Him. Amen? And so we're here to pray with you. We'll introduce you to Jesus. So take the hand of the person beside you. Don't forget about our Gideons at the back doors. Bless them as you go. Find somebody this week. Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Cause a scene somewhere. Just cause a scene somewhere and come back and tell me about it. Amen? Well, Father, I just declare in Jesus' name that Your hand is upon this congregation. Lord, as we go today, You're going to launch us out into the world this week. People are going to cross our paths. They're going to come to know You. They're going to be touched. They're going to be blessed. You're going to give us an opportunity to tell people of Your greatness this week, Lord. So, Father, bless them as they go. And, Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. So we're here at the altar to pray with you. Anybody that needs prayer, come on down.